How many of you guys remember group projects when you were in school? I know for some of you who are watching, that was like last month. You're like, I seriously, group projects last month. For the rest of us, we're like trying to remember back 30 years ago and trying to remember these group projects. But I'm telling you what, I hated group projects when I was in school. And there was a long list of reasons why I disliked group projects. One of them was this. When the teacher got up front and said, hey, we're going to do this group project, my anxiety level would start to raise. And then they would say these horrific words, and you get to choose your own groups. And I hated that. I hated having to choose my own groups. I know that I had friends and people in the classroom who were like, yes, you know, I get to you know, pick my own groups. But my anxiety level went up another notch when they said you get to pick your own groups. I would start to wonder, what kind of a group that I would I be in? Would I kind of get like a leftover group? Would I be with any of my friends, or would they make a group quicker than I could jump in, and would I just kind of get whatever is left over? But all that anxiety was instantaneously swept away when I heard these words. Craig, you're in our group. See, there's a special feeling that you get when you are chosen. It doesn't matter if you're chosen for a group class project or if you're chosen for the dodgeball game at recess, or you're chosen for the lead role in a play or a musical. But when you're chosen, you walk just a little taller. You know, when you're wondering, is it going to be me? Am I going to be left? You kind of shrink down a little bit. But when you hear your name called and you see that you're chosen, you just stand up a little bit straighter. You strut just a little bit, and you kind of look around the room, and you're like, that's right. I'm the chosen one. They picked me. Not you, or you, or you, but me. I'm chosen. There's just this little bit of swagger that comes along with being chosen. Everyone likes the feeling of being chosen because you feel wanted. You feel needed. You feel desired. And then you also have this sense of commitment because you were chosen. Someone committed themselves to you because they called your name. They committed to you to be in the lead role in the play. Or they committed to you to be on the starting lineup on the athletic team. They committed themselves to you. And in return, you're committing yourself to them. It establishes this sense of loyalty, if you will. Even if it is just the recess dodgeball game. You know what? When I got chosen for the recess dodgeball game, those were my people. Right? We won together. We lost together. We went to battle together. You know, if someone cheated, the entire team rose up. That's loyalty, man. Those are my people. So today, we're continuing our series on connection, regaining togetherness. And today, we're looking at how we are chosen by God. And because I am chosen, I can be committed in my relationship with people. I am chosen by God. Come on, wherever you are, say that with me. I am chosen by God. God picked you. If you've never been picked at all, ever, in your life for anything, you're that person who says, you know what, when they picked sports teams in gym class and everyone lined up against the wall, I was always the last one. I never got picked. That's not true. Because God picked you. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22. And I want to look at a parable. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but it's Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to zero in just on that last verse, verse 14. But let me explain the parable to you. This is the parable of the marriage feast. So servants are being sent out by a king to call or invite people to his son's wedding feast. So the king sends out the servants and says, go and call the invited guests. Tell them that the feast is on. The wedding celebration is happening now. And so as the servants go out, what they find is that people are disregarding the invitation. And they just wanted to carry on with their own lives. I've got this going on. I've got to see to my business. I've got to see to my family. And they just wanted to live their lives. And some of those who were invited, they actually abused the servants who were sent to invite them to the wedding feast. And a few of them actually killed some of the servants. So when the king heard about this, he then instructed his servants to go out again. And he said, invite as many as you can to the feast. And depending on what translation you read, if you're reading like Old King James, it's going to say, go out into the highways and into the byways. Don't go to just all the main public squares, but go out into the less common areas and invite everybody that you can find to come to my son's wedding feast. So when the night arrived and the king walked into the hall, he found that the hall was filled with guests. And as he looked around, he's looking at all the guests who came to celebrate his son's wedding. He notices one man. One man's not dressed right, because when you go to a wedding, you wear wedding clothes and you dress appropriately. You don't come in board shorts and a tank top and flip-flops. So there's this one guy in the entire room who wasn't dressed right. And he walks over to him and he says, sir, how did you get in here? You're not wearing wedding clothes. And the man didn't have any words, and it says that he was thrown out of the feast into the darkness. And then as Jesus wraps up telling this story in verse 14, he says this, for many are called or invited, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. This parable in Matthew chapter 22 is a story teaching about responding to the message of salvation through Jesus. The king represents Father God. And the original invited guests of this parable is the nation of Israelites. They're the Jewish people. And they rejected the Father's invitation of salvation, because salvation has to come through Jesus. And so because they rejected that offer of salvation through Jesus, the Father opened up the door of opportunity for everybody to be invited, not just the Jewish people, not just those from the Israelite nation. So the call or the invitation to salvation or relationship with Jesus is now sent out to everyone without exception. It says many are called, but only those that accept the call or the invitation are the ones who are chosen. So if you're there and you're like, I have never been chosen for anything, this is how you become chosen by God. You are chosen by God when you say yes to the call of salvation. See, the invitation for salvation, for a relationship with Jesus, has gone out to everyone without exception. And all you have to do is say yes to the invitation. And the Father says, you, I've chosen you. Now, it is possible to accept the call without receiving salvation. This is the man not wearing wedding clothes. See, the wedding clothes represent salvation, right? It says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it talks about putting on Jesus. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. So the clothes, the wedding clothes, represent our salvation, our relationship with Jesus. And so the man was clearly invited. He was clearly called to the wedding because he was in the hall. He was at the feast, but not wearing proper wedding garments. That meant he hadn't responded to the salvation invitation. You know, simply attending church, or in this case, watching church online, and following some sort of do's and don'ts list doesn't mean that you are chosen. You are chosen when you surrender your life to Jesus. When you put off your old self, your old ways, the old way of thinking, the old way of acting, that rebellious nature that we have, and then we put on the Lord Jesus. You clothe yourself with righteousness, his forgiveness that's available to all of us. And having that intimate, personal relationship with Jesus makes you chosen. I know I've said it before, so you've probably heard this, but it's worth repeating, that attending church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. So you can attend church all day long, every day, and not accept the call, the invitation of salvation. You can watch as many services online at home and listen to the podcasts and the worship stuff and all that stuff. It's all good stuff. But if you don't personally respond, and if you don't personally surrender your life to Jesus, to King Jesus, that doesn't make you a Christian. Surrounding yourself with Christian friends does not make you a Christian. Surrendering your life to Jesus, That makes you a Christian. That makes you chosen. That makes you a son or a daughter of God. See, being chosen by God means that he has committed himself to you and that you have committed yourself to him. God speaks and declares his loyalty to you. And the biblical language of commitment and loyalty is the word covenant. Covenant is a chosen relationship in which two parties or two people make a binding promise to each other. Now, listen, there is so much to learn when it comes to covenant that it's impossible for me to cover it here today. So I'm only going to focus on one single aspect of covenant, and it's this. It's cutting a covenant. See, a covenant relationship isn't agreed upon or entered into lightly. This is a weighty thing in the Bible when you read about covenant. It's not just some spur of the moment. I'll enter into a covenant relationship with you. No, it's thought through because there is weight that comes with it, and there's responsibility. It's not a contract that's just signed and it's got potential loopholes and exit clauses. No, this is ironclad. It's not a relationship or a friendship that you say, yeah, we're friends today, and tomorrow you just walk away. Covenants are literally cut in blood. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, we'll look at a few different verses in this chapter. Genesis 15 is the account of God cutting or making a covenant with Abram. And this is before Abram has his name changed to Abraham. So same guy. God tells Abram that his reward for his obedience will be very great. And so Abram and God are having this conversation. And so Abram asks God, he says, what kind of a reward could I possibly have since I don't have any kids? And everything that I have, everything that I've worked for is all going to one of my servants and not to, one of my children because I don't have any children. And this is the first time that God promises Abram a son. And he says that his descendants will be innumerable. He takes him outside and he says, look up to the heavens. And if you can count the stars in the sky, then you'd be able to count your descendants. But you cannot count the stars in the sky, and so will your descendants be. This is the first time that God promises Abram that he will have a son. And then God goes on and he tells Abram that the land that he's standing on will be his inheritance. So Abram asks for proof. Prove it to me that this is real, that this will actually happen. And in Genesis 15, verses 9 and 10, this is what it says. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So Abram brought all of these things to them. Then he cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. So what Abram does is he takes the heifer and the ram and the goat and he cuts them into two pieces, and then he literally separates the pieces so that there's this path in between each of the pieces. God is telling Abram, he says, I'm going to cut covenant with you, and that's all the proof that you are going to need. See, when a covenant is made, there is a sacrifice that takes place. An animal is killed. And when those opposite pieces are laid on the ground with space enough, a path in between, it's meant so that the people who are entering into covenant would literally walk the path in between those killed, sacrificed animals, in between the halves. Verses 17 and 18 says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed in between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. See, when the covenant is a relationship is entered into, the parties of the covenant, they walk in between these pieces of animals as a symbolic statement. And here's the symbolic statement. We find that it's explained in Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 18. Says, the men who have violated my covenant, who have not kept the terms of the solemn pledge which they made before me when they split the sacrificial calf in half, right? This is what he's talking about. The calf was cut and split in half and separated. Then afterwards walked between its separate pieces, sealing their pledge to me by placing a curse on themselves should they violate the covenant. God says, those men I will make like the calf. See, Abram didn't walk through the pieces because this was God's unconditional promise to him. God alone took on the penalty of if the covenant was violated. There is no greater commitment than covenant. Covenants are cut in blood, with the penalty for breaking that covenant being death. See, this is loyalty on a level that we don't see or really understand in our culture. We have lost the language of covenant. We no longer really fully understand or grasp that language of covenant and what it means to be loyal on this level. We live in a day of castaway relationships, temporary contracts, and holding out for better offers. Seriously, how many times have you made plans with people? You got this big group thing coming, and you've invited people, and everyone says, yeah, I'm coming. And then the day of, or several hours before, you get a phone call, and hey, something came up. If I can be honest, that drives me nuts. When someone says, hey, something came up, I'm not going to be able to make it. I don't know what possibly came up. And generally speaking, it doesn't matter. Sometimes there's genuine emergencies, things happen. But most of the time, they just held out for a better offer, something more fun, better people that they wanted to be around, a different way they wanted to spend their evening. And in the back of my mind, this is always what plays, that tape in the back of my mind. When someone says, hey, something came up, I can't make it. I'm like, how could something come up? You had something. So when something comes up, you say to the something that came up, I'm sorry, I've got something. Something can't come up because you committed. So we don't understand that. We don't take commitment the way that we read about in the Bible when it talks about covenant. Now, I'm not just saying, hey, if we're going to go to a movie, you're not cutting covenant to go to a movie, right? But we have lost the aspect of loyalty and commitment in our culture. We jump to the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, whenever it's perceived as better than what we currently have. Cell phone service, internet providers, satellite TV, plans with friends, something better comes along, we just jump ship. Relationships are ended when they're no longer needed. Maybe, you know, maybe it's not that they're no longer needed, but now there's distance between you. You know, friends move away, and so that relationship just ends. Why? Because now there's proximity, there's distance in between us. It's no longer convenient. Or sometimes there is trouble or strain or difficulties in between people in a relationship. I mean, how many of you have friendships that you can think back of throughout your life that ended because there were issues or because they moved away and now that relationship is lost? Even the one relationship that we used to understand as lifelong has become disposable. Marriage. We have developed ways and reasons to divorce our spouses so that we can break the marriage covenant. It's not a marriage contract. We're not entering into a contract when you get married. You are entering into a lifelong covenant. Or we've decided not to marry at all and simply live together. And you're trying to have all the benefits of marriage without having the commitment or the responsibilities. And those terms, they're used extremely loosely in our culture. Commitment and responsibility. All right, so what's the point? How does covenant help me in my relational connections? See, I am chosen by God and I enter into an unbreakable covenantal relationship with Him. And since I'm chosen by God through covenant, I can be committed to people with that same loyal covenantal relationship. I understand what it means to be committed because God committed Himself to me. He demonstrated it to me. He showed me what commitment looks like. He didn't just talk about it. He showed it to me. And we can't have relational connection with each other if we are not actually committed to one another. Now, I want you to think about your deepest friendships. They're the ones that have weathered a few storms. They're the ones that have been battle-tested. You've gone through some stuff together. Maybe you've had a conflict with each other and you've worked it out. As Pastor Renee said last week, she made this statement. She said, conflict handled correctly breeds intimacy. So when there is conflict in a relationship and we handle that correctly, whether it's by asking for forgiveness or forgiving, but we do whatever we can to reconcile that friendship, then that friendship just goes to another level. There's a deeper depth of intimacy when we handle conflict correctly. See, it's the relationships where we are committed to each other that have the strongest connection. It's time. It is time that we stop having disposable relationships and we start being committed to people. So we can't have deep relational connection with people if we are not committed to them and they are not committed to us. There was a time about 15 years ago or so where we were on staff at a church. We'd only been on staff there a short time, but Renee and I had built a really strong friendship with one of the other pastors. He was somebody that Renee had grown up with, and then when Renee and I got married, I met him, I knew him, and then him and his wife got married, and so we had this great friendship. And we had gone through some stuff together. We had gone through some life stuff together. We spent a lot of time together, and we were committed to each other as friends. And while on staff at this church, the church went through some very very divisive situation within the leadership core group, where false accusations were being made against different people, and staff were being let go, and nobody was understanding what was going on. And so we walked through this situation, this difficult time together as friends. We were employed together. And then we were unemployed together. And we were unemployed together trying to find a way to provide for our families. See, we were loyal, we were committed, and we were covenanted friends. And because we went through some stuff together, and the relationship had been tested, and it had been tried, our connection is now very deep. Because deep connection comes from covenant relationships. I am chosen by God, which means he has committed himself to me through covenant. And because of this, I can be committed in my relationships. I know what commitment is because God demonstrates it to me. And so I know that there are those of us who have been betrayed, who have been let down. Someone walked away from us in our friendship when we needed them the most. And you're like, I don't know what this looks like, what commitment on that level looks like. You do. You've got to look to the proper relationship to find your example. You look to Jesus, and he has committed himself to you. What does the Bible say? He says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. That is commitment. That is covenant. That's how you know what covenant looks like. In your relationships, we should be able to look at one another and say, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Relational connection requires us to be committed and not have fair weather friendships. So take your connection to a deeper level with people. Be committed to them. Be covenantal committed to them. So then I started asking myself, and as I close, what do I do? What do I do if I've had relationships that I believe were covenant-based, that I believe that we were loyal friends, that we were committed to one another, but I was betrayed and I was let down? So what do I do? I want to give you four things. And this is not like the easiest four steps or, you know, four steps to freedom. These are some things you're going to have to work through. But the first one is make Jesus your cornerstone. Jesus has to be your everything. Jesus has to be your foundation. I don't know how you get through those types of situations without Jesus, okay? I don't know how people get through life without Jesus and all the stuff that we go through and all the hurt and the pain and all of it. I don't understand how you can get through that without Jesus. So make Jesus your cornerstone. Receive his forgiveness for your sin. You accept the call of salvation, as I talked about earlier, to be chosen. Okay, that's the starting place. If you don't know Jesus and you haven't surrendered your life to him, he is not your God, he is not your king, you don't live for him, that's where it starts. And then that forgiveness that we receive from him, we extend that forgiveness to other people, to the ones who have betrayed and to wronged you. And then you extend forgiveness to yourself too. Listen, stop blaming yourself. We're going to forgive people. We have to forgive ourselves. So number one, make Jesus your cornerstone. Number two, you find a friend who will hear you, who will listen to you and not pick up an offense on your behalf. You got to find someone who will walk with you and pray with you. And then to go along with this, find a church family and get involved. Don't just sit in the seat at home in your living room. Don't just log in online, right? But don't just sit there and show up and then hang out for the online service for an hour and then log off. No, get involved. Don't be a peripheral person. When we can gather back together next week, Father's Day, we're back together. We can meet again. When we can get back together, don't just show up and then blow out. Get involved. Number three, seek counseling to help you heal. Hear me. Listen to me. Look at me. Sometimes we need professional counseling, and that's okay. There is nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we need someone who has been trained on how to walk us through healing, forgiveness, out of our brokenness and into wholeness. Check your pride at the door. And if you're struggling, seek professional counseling help. And number four, look forward. Don't focus on the past, but choose to heal, choose to receive healing, choose to forgive, and then move forward. And do not allow that betrayal to define your current or future relationships. There's so many times when we are betrayed and we are hurt in our relationships and we are stabbed in the back, we walk around with the knife still in our back and we refuse to pull it out and to receive healing. And we take that knife in our back into all our future relationships. And then we keep people at arm's length. No. I've got a knife in my back. Don't get too close. I'm afraid you might twist that and cause me pain and hurt. It's time that we start looking forward. Pull the knife out of your back. Receive the healing. And don't allow that betrayal to impact your current or future friendships. Because if you do, you are self-sabotaging yourself. Don't do that. Allow yourself to be happy. That's what God has for you. He's got joy. He's got good things. If you're watching this morning, and as I've mentioned several times, talked about salvation, talked about having that relationship with Jesus, if you have never done that, then you can text the keyword Jesus to 619-464-3077. The information's on the bottom of your screen. You can text that, and then we will respond to you. Because living life with Jesus is not living life in isolation. It's doing life together as a family. When you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to life as a family. Because he welcomes you into his family. And so we want to walk with you. We want to build relationship with you. We want to be those friends with you that are committed to you, that are walking with you, that are covenanted and loyal to you. And we want to see you grow in your relationship with God to be all that he has for you to be. So if you could text Jesus to 619-464-3077, we will reach out to you. Let me pray for you. Father, I just speak blessing over each and every person watching live and those who are watching recorded. I pray that you'd wrap your arms around them, that you would hold them, God. For those who are hurting because of betrayal that they've experienced in relationships, may they feel your comfort, your strong, loving arms holding on to them right now. So we speak healing to those broken hearts, to those places of betrayal. We speak healing in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to understand what it means to be committed. Help us understand what it means to be in a covenant relationship, and that we would look to have those relationships in our lives, that we would look to take our connection to a deeper level. In Jesus' name, amen.